Scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God, of the angels of God, over the one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring with what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all of that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and he has been found.'" First of all, I want to thank you for letting me speak today. Thank the elders for the opportunity to do this and to be with you again. And also I want to thank everybody for the kindness they've shown to the Helmut family and Patty and me and my other family who's coming in tomorrow or tonight. All the food that you've given to us is very kind and very good, and we appreciate it very much and the kindness. And all of us will be missing Mel. He surely was a character, and he was a fun guy to be with, and we're grateful that for the hope that he had of everlasting life. And today I want to talk about something that I know was truly hard on Mel's heart. It was and it's about the need of reaching out to people who need the Savior, people who need the Lord. I want to begin by reminding us of something that happened to David. We all know the story of David when Saul was still alive. that it was not uncommon for David to become an unwilling exile, hiding himself like an animal from Saul, who had gone mad with jealousy. And it was during one of those times that David wrote this plaintive thought in Psalm 142 and verse 4. He said, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." Now, I believe this has been and continues to be the cry of many people today who see themselves drowning in troubles. And they have the idea that no one cares for them. No one regards them. No one cares for their soul. And yet, like David, I think they are mistaken, because someone does care. It is interesting when you read the Gospels that the people who most often crowded longingly around Jesus were the throwaways of society, the large group of men and women who knew well their own moral and spiritual failures, and who were made to feel them even more keenly by the religious elite, who saw them as worthless and unworthy. And yet Jesus touched them powerfully, because he so obviously valued and cared for them as he called upon them to repent and follow him. I think such is the case when Jesus taught this parable, or these three parables that we just read a few moments ago, concerning lost things. The context of these parables, I believe, is revealed in the first two verses, where it says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. But the Pharisees," or both the Pharisees and the scribes, "began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So here we have this picture of large crowds of the great unwashed coming to hear Jesus preach, while a small band, a small knot of increasingly antagonistic Pharisees were grumbling their disdain of this man who receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus pauses his teaching to answer these critics who, in their blindness, kept repeating a charge which not only commended Jesus, but which indicted them. Jesus preached a gospel of the kingdom of God as a door that was open to all. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the scribes, they preached a gospel, and I put that in inverted commas, they preached a gospel of reformation in order to become worthy of an invitation to enter the kingdom of God, which is really no gospel at all. The gospel of Jesus was the sinners as they were, promising forgiveness and welcome to them, those who believe and repent of their sins. And that's the kind of message that Jesus was preaching. He didn't tell people that you have to do something that's worthy to receive the invitation. He went out and he gave the invitation. And I tell you something else. The Pharisees had it all wrong about Jesus. He did not only eat with sinners. He did not only let them come in and eat with him. Jesus went out and sought after them and invited them to come. And so he was even worse than what the Pharisees had imagined. And there's no doubt that in these three parables, or these three parables, are about lost things and lost people, are principally addressed to the attacks of the Pharisees. They begin most emphatically as an appeal to human nature. They contain what would the argument of "what would you do?" And the Lord was prone to this kind of argument. For example, in Luke 14 and verse 5, Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into the well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Well, to be frank, all of them would have done that. Which one wouldn't have done that? And in this parable about lost sheep and the lost coin, who wouldn't do what these people did? Everything about these illustrations is so natural as to need no explanation. All people, even the Pharisees, long after lost things, and rejoice greatly when they are recovered, even things as mundane as a sheep or a coin. If you were where God is, and this is the more of the last parable, if you were where God is, you know, what would you do if you had lost all these children, lest God had lost them. And now, how would you feel if they came home again? And this is what the third parable is all about. And it's even more pointed. What would you do if you lost your son? What would you do if you found him again? Well, look what God has done. What would God do? And so here he's getting us to think for ourselves. He's getting us to think about these things. And I want to say that all people, even the Pharisees, long after lost things, and they rejoice greatly when they are recovered, even these things, like I said, as mundane as a sheep or a coin. And implicit in these arguments, in these parables, is this, that surely a human being, however degraded, is worth as much as a sheep or a lost coin. Surely. And that's what he was trying to get them to understand. These parables are a defense of Jesus' concern for the moral recovery of the degraded and his belief that their recovery was absolutely possible and worthwhile. To his critics, the tax gatherers and the sinners were only insignificant bits of hopeless human trash toward which they were indifferent. And sadly, these human beings made in the image of God were worth less to the Pharisees than an ordinary sheep or a day's wage. Now, for these self-righteous individuals, there was no concern over tax gatherers and sinners. And there was no joy when they returned to the path of righteousness. These parables teach us that it was the behavior of the Pharisees that was unnatural and even subhuman and not that of the Lord. These parables, perhaps more than any other, reveal to us the real work and purpose of the kingdom of heaven. And for us to lose our focus upon lost people, lost souls, and the earnest searching for them, and finally the wholehearted joy of their return, is to lose our focus on Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us look at the first parable. We won't have time to look at them all, but we'll look at the first two. Both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble in verse 2, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, he told them this parable. This is a response to their statement. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." You know, shepherds and sheep were such a familiar part of the ancient world that they became a ready metaphor for biblical writers. The shepherd's tender care for his sheep moved David and the other psalmists to speak of, for example, the Lord is their shepherd and the shepherd of Israel. We all know the Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when you read through that psalm, you get comfort because the Lord is your shepherd. In Psalm 80 and verse 1, Israel is called the sheep, or referred to as that which God shepherds. He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who led Joseph like a flock." Also, we see Israel being described as the sheep of God's pasture. One of the famous psalms that we sometimes sing, Psalm 100, it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Reads like this: "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The messianic prophets also speak in their visions of God in a similar way. Isaiah 40, in verse 11, describes God as a shepherd. He will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And then in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 15 to 16, God says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with judgment. And so we see that. And the Old Testament writers also made very effective use of the tendency, the disposition of sheep to go astray. Of our sinful ways, Isaiah writes, and again, we're familiar with this, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And the longest of the Psalms ends with this plaintive appeal, Psalm 119, verse 176. The psalmist said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandment. And I bring all this up just to make clear that the illustration of the shepherd and his sheep in Luke chapter 15, in that illustration, Jesus was not only approaching his hearers from a known practice, but with a familiar biblical metaphor. There was no way for the audience to miss his lesson. Jesus did as his Father did. Jesus saw men as individuals who were weary, who were scattered like sheep and having no shepherd. And Jesus made it his business to look after them, to seek after them. You know, I don't know if any of you ever had sheep before. I think some of you may have. But when sheep go get lost, it is usually not like a goat. A goat is determined to get out. A goat is determined to go its own way. But sheep get lost through their own carelessness. Forgetting both the flock and the shepherd, they wander aimlessly with nothing more in their mind than the next clump of grass. There's no thought of wolves. There's no thought of sheep. Steep ways or deep ravines. And really, how accurately does this mirror our own inept ways? I don't believe it's the ambition of any of us to decide one day, make up our mind one day that we're going to be ungodly and then begin to methodically fulfill our ambition. We're merely just so preoccupied with present desires, present circumstances, that we become heedless of the consequences of our choices. Dear brothers, dear sisters, when we live lives without a godly purpose, it makes us pawns to our passions. And whether by design or otherwise, we find ourselves, even before we know it, far from God, miserable in our helplessness and hurt. And I just want to say that I've seen this happen so often. People will get so involved in a present dilemma that they have that they'll say, well, I have to go to work on Sunday. I just can't meet because I have bills to pay and all this. And so they get so wrapped up in their present distress. It's not that they say, I'm going to leave God. They don't really say that. They don't really think they're doing that. But they become so preoccupied with other things, with other problems, maybe even with their own passions. They'll say, I'm only going to do this for a while. I'm not leaving the Lord. And what happens is, after a while, because they have not been living their life with a godly purpose, after a while, they find themselves far from God, miserable in their helplessness and hurt. Now, let me say that this such sheep that we're talking about do not represent the proud and the stubborn and the rebels, but it represents the hapless, those who are quick to own up to their own stupidity and sin, but are nonetheless lost. There's a difference. And we're talking about people like sheep. But the true focus of the parable is not on the sheep as much as it is on the shepherd. Arguing from the lesser to the greater, Jesus takes the known attitude of the shepherd toward the sheep to justify his attitude toward and to expose the merciless spirit of the critics. Jesus had made a similar argument in another occasion in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, when he talked about the physician's attitude toward the sick. The Pharisees knew that no true shepherd would ever abandon his sheep, even though the rest of the flock was secure. With shepherds, the concern was not merely economic, but sentimental. They had a relationship with these sheep. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that today, having a relationship with a sheep. But let's liken it to a relationship with a dog. Many of you have dogs. And man, you call that dog a name. It has a name. You let it sit in your lap. Some of you let them lie in your bed. You feed it. Sometimes you feed it from the table. I mean, you just love this dog. And you love this dog so much that if you lost this dog, it would break your heart. I've seen signs up in Philadelphia, lost cat or lost dog. And people are concerned and they go out and look for them and they want them and they cry over them. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that the shepherd would have with their sheep. For crying out loud, they spent days with them in the wilderness, going to sleep in the same fields they're in and protecting them and talking to them. They had names for them. And if you really want to get the feeling of this, go back, if you will, to the old story in 2 Samuel where Nathan told the parable of the man with the sheep to David after David had committed sin with Bathsheba. And just see there's an attitude that they would have had toward a sheep. That man loved that sheep like a daughter. And, just like some of us do with our pets today. And the Pharisees knew that no shepherd would be so wholehearted as to just leave a sheep and he would go out and look for it. And the Pharisees knew the shepherd would not, upon finding the lost sheep, the shepherd would not beat it in anger. It would not do that. We don't do that to our pets. They get lost and we get them back. And what do? We hug them. We hold them in our arms if we're strong enough. And we may scold it and say, you shouldn't have done that. But we love that animal and we don't beat it. And we don't scold it in the sense that we would a rebellious child or a rebellious person. Instead, we nurture it. And that's what the shepherd would do with sheep. Upon finding the lost sheep, he would not beat it in anger, but he would bear the now severely weakened stray gently on his shoulder, and he would, when he returned, he would be with gladness. And by this simple illustration, Jesus raised the implicit question to his detractors, how could they have such compassion for a sheep and yet treat men with such arrogant and self-righteous harshness? They not only had not sought the sinner, they did not rejoice at his recovery. And in this, they had dramatically shown how their own disposition differed from the divine one. While God rejoices, they sulk. While heaven forgives, they spit their contempt. While the good shepherd seeks to recover the scattered flock, they live to ravage it. And again, if you want to see an illustration of this, just read Jeremiah. Read Isaiah, where you'll hear them condemn the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, who were not diligent in seeking the flock and seeking its care, but seeking their own comforts. And just as an aside, and I would say this, and wherever I would preach this, these are good lessons for elders to learn as well. Elders need to have the attitude of a shepherd, and it's good for them to reread the Old Testament attitude that shepherds had toward their sheep and to have the heart of the shepherd as they had in the Old Testament. But I'll tell you what, we all can learn from this. We all can learn from this that while God rejoices, some sulk. While heaven forgives, some spit their contempt. And while the good shepherd seeks to seek and to save the lost, some seek to ravage it. And it's a dark picture. Now, some people are puzzled by the fact that Jesus concludes his observation by saying there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And the question is Jesus suggesting that God feels lesser joy over the righteous than the recovered sinner? And there are two things that need to be said about this. And first of all, the joy of recovering a lost thing is a special kind of joy, a joy that is filled with relief. Here, the child, or want it all from you, and you get it back, and man, you hug it, and you love it, then you're so happy to have that child that you're not even thinking about the others. I remember one time when we lived in Ireland, one of our fourth daughter, our fourth child, our daughter, ran off. She actually ran off. She was about maybe 2-3 years old, but she was just not much more than a toddler. But she found a dog, and she just loved this dog, and she wandered off, and all of a sudden we said, where is the dog, or where's our daughter? And our heart sank. This was a big housing estate in Ireland, and we weren't so concerned necessarily about molesters, but the fact that we lost our child, and where is she, and what would happen to her? And we searched, and finally we found her. She was in the field, laying down, looking at the dog, while it was just sitting there. I mean, it was awful. And we found her, we hugged her, we told her how much we loved her, and we were so happy. We weren't even thinking about the ones who had been home. But that wasn't because we didn't love them. It's that we had this joy of relief, this joy of relief. And there's also a joy of deep delight in which for that which has never been lost. So there's different kinds of joy. And I'll tell you something else, is that the term just, or the term that Jesus uses here, the term righteous or just, when he says over the righteous that have, I have greater, less joy over the righteous. It's kind of an ironic. It has an ironic twist to it, because who in the world will be so righteous as to never need repentance? Unfortunately, the Pharisees, they thought they could tell you. We are. They've raised their hands. The truth is that all the sheep have gone astray. Verse 9 and 10. All of us have need of the mercy of the great shepherd of the sheep, who redeems us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This great shepherd will tend his flock and farms. He will carry them and gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. I tell you what, this is what an attitude to have toward the law. And then we have this other illustration, and we'll say more about these things in just a minute, but in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and through 10, we see the second parable of lost things. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. In the same way, I'll tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In this second parable, Jesus uses the same argument from ordinary life. What woman would do this? Well, every woman would do this. Every man would do this who had lost a silver coin in their house. They would scour the house. They would turn it upside down until they found the coin. And I think it's important to realize that we're not talking here about a nickel or a penny. In the biblical times, this coin would have been a drachma equal to the Roman denarius, which would be equivalent to a day's wage. A day's wage in the ancient world, Matthew 21 and 2 reveal this. And it would have been a serious loss to the average household in a world where existence was often hand-to-mouth. And one coin would have been the difference between survival and desperation. In such a household, Jesus had been born and reared. He knew about this. Even in our comparative affluence today, there are a few of us who would not search our house diligently to find some misplaced sum of money that was equal to one day's wage. We would want to find that money. That's important to us. And when we find it, we would feel delighted that we have found it and relieved when it was recovered. The focus of the lost coin, like the lost sheep, is on the is revealing to us something about the natural concern for things that are lost and the joy of recovering them. This parable, like the other, is not just about divine mercy, but about the unquenchable longing on the part of God for every sinner. The sense of the lost that sent him searching. The mercy is more than available. It is passionate. It is determination to recover every person which sin has denied him. That's what we're talking about here. Our love for the lost. Our desire to recover that which has gone astray. No Pharisee ever dreamed of a God like this, even though the law and the Psalms and the prophets described him like this. Again, I want to go back to the verse in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel said in verse 34, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. That's God speaking. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. Is that our attitude toward the lost? That was God's attitude. And no Pharisee ever dreamed of a God like this. And yet from the Garden of Eden to the very last plaintive appeal of the prophets, God had been relentless in his pursuit of lost people, however sorry their state, however indifferent their response. Sadly, unlike the woman in the parable, Jesus will never recover all that are lost to him. But it will never be for lack of seeking and searching. You know, as I noted at the beginning of this lesson, in these parables we learn the real work and purpose of the kingdom of heaven. To lose focus upon lost people, the earnest searching for them, to find them, the wholehearted joy at their return is to lose the Christ who taught them. How are we personally faring in this work? I know we live in a small town here in Barnesville, but I'll tell you what, we're surrounded by lost people. We're surrounded by lost people who are more valuable than a sheep, more valuable than a coin. And yet we would search for the sheep and we would search for the coin. We would search for the dog. Are we searching for our lost brother? Are we searching for our lost neighbors? Are we trying to win them to Christ? Do we have that attitude? We may live in a small town, but there are plenty of people in this area who need salvation, just like there is in Philadelphia, just like there is anywhere else. And no matter where we live, we need to have this attitude that the Lord had of seeking that which was lost. Now, I don't have time to go into the prodigal son today, but in that lesson, what we see in the first two lessons is what we ought to be like. What we ought to be like, people seeking and searching for the lost things. What we see in the prodigal son is an illustration of what the Pharisees actually were. They were people who were not interested in the lost and who begrudged their return, who didn't take an interest in their return to the Lord. But anyway, that's for another lesson. And perhaps Jamie or somebody else could do that for you at some other time. But I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you about these things. And I really want you to all think about, what is your attitude toward the lost? Are you seeking them? Are you putting them off by being self-righteous? All of us need the mercy of God. All of us need his favor. We need his help. So when we see somebody who is sinned, let us realize that there go we. I think about myself. I think about when I first started taking an interest in the Lord. And I remember the attitude that some of our friends had toward me, who weren't Christians, and they were kind of amazed about my attitude. And when I became a Christian, some of the people thought, well, he's just become a Christian for this girl that he's dating. And I'm not going to lie that there was some influence on her for me becoming a Christian, but that's not why I became a Christian. And yet I remember hearing that and hearing that attitude. And I love these people. They helped me a lot. But sometimes those kind of attitudes can put a damper on people who are not as maybe as hardy as I was, and discourage them from following the Lord. Let us seek the lost. Let us rejoice in their salvation. Never let them ever feel that they are unworthy to hear the gospel that can save them. If you're here this morning and you need some help, you need some encouragement, I'm sure that the elders would like to talk to you, or the members here would like to encourage you. Just make your desires known, and we'll sing the song at this stage. Thank you.